tax hikes or cut spending, regulation or leave alone, cars or public transportation, fossil fuels or green energy, prisons or schools, parks or the arts, aid or sanctions, liberal or conservative. What's more important, scores or character, competition or teamwork, Democrat or Republican, Roman Catholic or Protestant, traditional or contemporary, mission or education, save or buy, relationships or get some more stuff, public or private education, own a house or rent, dine in or dine out. The choices and debates go on and on, often exhausting us. Amazingly, in essence, 2,000 years ago, the political, spiritual, and personal options were much the same. There was a war in Rome between the Herodians and the Zealots, the destruction of the temple, the denominations of the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes, and a myriad of personal choices. It was a time of political and religious fighting, a time with numerous spiritual options, all claiming to be the best and right, a time when the education and technology and public works of Rome was going to make everyone's life better. It was also a time of loss, of unemployment, hunger, and scarcity. In this wake, Israel agonized over their future. Where do we see God? What are the promises of God to Israel? How do we interpret God's work in the world and our lives? And how should we live? What should we do? The Gospel of Matthew proclaims the answers are all found in your relationship with Jesus. Matthew begins, "They shall name Jesus Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Matthew ends with Jesus declaring, "I am with you always, to the end of the age." Jesus identifies today's issues, burdens, and the ways we are torn in different directions with a question, a parable, and a summary of public opinion. Jesus said, "To what can I compare this generation? It is like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, 'We played wedding songs and you didn't dance, so we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn.'" Jesus' question reveals the futile burden of comparison, no matter if it is generation to generation, country to country, group to group, church to church, or yourself with another. Stop burdening yourself with comparisons. Our endless debates, Jesus said, are like a group of children fighting over which game to play. Each child gets so caught up in which game is best that no game is played. Each child gets so focused on getting their way that they pout and leave frustrated, angry that they didn't get to play their game their way. Day after day, the children gather, but they can't agree on which game to play, so they start complaining to their friends, trying to get their friends to take their side. So the discourse and complaining and burden grows and spreads. Then they miss out on the joy of playing together. Jesus is pointing out that often we are fickle, restless, stubborn, determined to get our own way, unfulfilled in laughter and unmoved by sorrow. Too often we behave like spoiled children, never satisfied and often complaining. Jesus continues, "For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." Us humans tend to be hypercritical and certain that our way is the best way. And when we don't get our way, we become unsatisfied, moody, and argumentative. The Apostle Paul recognized these burdens and strived to trust Jesus and follow God's way. Paul explains that the battle isn't just outside us and between us, it's also within us. Paul writes in Romans, "I know that all commands are spiritual, but I am not." Isn't this also your experience? "Yes, I am full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise." So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such that they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. Jesus acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. And another translation ends with those last couple of verses this way. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. John Calvin believed our number one dilemma is our hearts become curved back in on ourselves, and we start living in self-deception. An inward curved heart struggles to see the big picture, the way of love, the kingdom of God, and a joyful life. If we do not give our burdens to Jesus, if we do not invite Jesus to curve our heart out in love and service, we will implode. And our groups, churches, state, and country will implode. The inward curved heart leads to selfishness, to indecision, to the inability to see matters from another's perspective, the inability to choose that which brings life, love, and joy for all the people over that which brings hate, death, and sorrow. Unchecked, it leads to groups selfishly advocating only for their way, only for their position, their good, rather than advocating for a way of love for all people. This self-serving quest can easily consume a person, a group, or a country with an unquenchable appetite for more. No matter what one achieves or accumulates, there will never be enough. There will always be someone who does it better or has more. With wealth, the craving intensifies, producing a perpetual feeling of never quite making the grade, of never being enough, creating an unbearable burden. Making matters even worse to cope, the burden is transferred to a scapegoat, and the blame game begins. In a society focused on material wealth, the burden and the blame often goes to the poor, undereducated, or those who are perceived to be underachieving. On the cross, Jesus was our scapegoat. Jesus wants us to dump all our burdens on Him. Jesus offers freedom from our burdens, freedom from an inward curved heart, freedom for the miserable, freedom for those at the end of their rope. Jesus proclaims the great invitation. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Come to Jesus. Jesus will give you rest. Jesus' rest involves peace. Over and over again, Jesus came to the burdened, the fearful, the lost, the hurting, the anxious, the grieving, the guilt-ridden, the searching, and gave them peace, perfect peace, heavenly peace, eternal peace, peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus lifts burdens and gives rest, peace, and renewal. Jesus invites you into a whole new way of living. Jesus tells you to take His yoke upon you. A yoke is a piece of wood that unites two people or animals together so that together they can easily do twice the work. Now this metaphor has a double meaning. First, it means to be partners with Jesus, to be, think, do, live, and love like Jesus. It is having your heart inverted to an outward curve. Jesus invites you to live and love. Jesus takes your destructive burdens and gives you a burden of loving service, which is easy to bear and light. Jesus promises to bear the burden of loving service with you, side by side, yoked together. The yoke is also a symbol for the Torah, God's teaching. Similarly, it means to delight in God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what the yoke would have meant to Jesus' audience. Matthew Henry maintained that the yoke of Christ was easy because it is lined with love. Now, it's a fairly comforting image, at least the first part, and it sounds so easy. Come to Jesus, dump off your burdens, rest, and be yoked to God. But at times it is really, really hard, as the Apostle Paul explained in our earlier reading. We want the rest, peace, love, and joy of being yoked to Jesus. However, we fight the yoke. Sometimes we don't want to think about others. We don't want to lovingly serve. And as soon as things are going well, we often unhook our yoke of Jesus and trust ourselves. We want to be self-sufficient. We want things our own way. We want to start comparing ourselves to others, at least those we think we're a little bit better than. We chase that which never satisfies. In so doing, we pick up all those burdens and heap them on ourselves once again. Yoked to Jesus, we see ourselves as a beloved, cherished, gifted child of God. Unyoked, we must compete, earn our worth, establish our merit through our grades, accomplishments, and work. Yoked to Jesus, the fullness of life is found in relationships with God and others, overflowing with love and joy. Unyoked, we chase fleeting happiness in the newest gadget, sports, hobbies, drugs, sex, entertainment, and more stuff. Yoked to Jesus, we see in ourselves the image of God, and we strive to be like Christ. Unyoked, we try to create ourselves into whatever the in-image is that consumerism gives us, or the image we think our boss or spouse or teacher desires. Yoked to Jesus, we enjoy forgiveness, grace, and experience every moment as a fresh start, a boundless, glorious potential. Unyoked, we are guilty, full of revenge, lost in dead ends, and experience every moment as complex, overwhelming, and overflowing with problems. Yoked to Jesus, we discover the blessings of living God's way. Unyoked, we discover the peril of living our way. Yoked to Jesus, we appreciate the diversity of God's creation, the many good ways of living, being, and doing, the many good ways of worshiping and expressing one's faith. Unyoked, we are certain that there is only one right way, and it is our way, and we destructively try to get others to live our way. Yoked to Jesus, our marriages, families, and relationships are nurturing, supportive, loving, and bring out the best in every person. Unyoked, our relationships are controlling, self-serving, abusive, manipulative, and bring out the worst in every person. Yoked to Jesus, our life has meaning, purpose, and passion, and we discover God has numerous joyful options to do God's will. And unyoked, we search, are lethargic, and are restless, ever chasing after, looking after one option, one thing that once achieved or lived or followed will finally make us happy. Yoked to Jesus, we enjoy community. Unyoked, we want control and power over others. Yoked to Jesus, we enjoy peace, renewal, and abundant life. Unyoked, we are exhausted, ever wandering in wanderlust. Paul Tillich explains, the yoke of Jesus is easy because it is above law and replaces the toiling and laboring with rest deep in our souls. The yoke is not a new demand, a new doctrine, or a new moral, but rather a new reality, a new being, a new power of transforming life. The yoke comes from above and grasps us with saving force. If Jesus calls it easy, Jesus means that the yoke is not a matter of our acting and striving, but rather that the yoke is given before anything we can do. The yoke is being, power, reality, conquering the anxiety and despair, the fear and the restlessness of our existence. The yoke is here among us in the midst of our personal tragedy and the tragedy of history. Suddenly, within the heart of struggle, the yoke appears as a victory, not attained by ourselves, but presented beyond expectation and struggle. Suddenly, we are grasped by a peace which is above reason. We know that now in this moment, we are in the truth. In spite of all our ignorance about ourselves and our world, we have not become wiser and more understanding in any ordinary sense. We are still children in knowledge. But the truth of life is in us, with an illuminating certainty, uniting us with ourselves, giving us great and restful happiness. And the good, the ultimate good, which is not good for something else, but good in itself, has grasped us. That is the meaning of the call of Jesus. Come unto me, according to Tillich. Well, all of this seems kind of long-winded and confusing to me, so I tried to sum it all up in just one sentence. And this is what I came up with. Being yoked to Jesus sets us free to love, serve, and be joyful. In that one sentence contains Jesus' invitation to follow. It contains the greatest commandment to love and the second to love your neighbor as yourself. It contains Jesus' example and command to serve and the reason Jesus came, which was to fill us all with God's joy. Being yoked to Jesus sets us free to love, serve, and be joyful. And the best example that I could think of in my life today is work camp, where youth and adults come and lay down their burdens. We do not compare popular to outcast, rich to poor, nor St. Paul to other cities. We do not debate between the Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, or megachurch. We'll all be there serving side by side. We do not debate our politics, electronic devices, music, books, or movies. We lay all those burdens down and yoke ourselves to Jesus and one another and serve with love. Serving with love is a burden. We become aware of a great need. It is often hot, hard, dirty, tiring work. Yet it is relaxing to be yoked with others, serving beside you, making a difference, improving someone's home, their life, and bringing hope to them and an entire community. The work becomes easy and light as we are renewed, sleep sound, and see how together we are transforming that community with love. And then often the people we serve are grateful and pass on loving service to others. Then the work is even easier as we see how the kingdom of heaven is growing and being brought to earth through us being yoked to Jesus. Jesus is saying to you, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen.